Well, as you're seated, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26, we are doing a study on the book of Proverbs this summer, and we are seeking to do it in a Christ-centered approach. And I will tell you this morning, even though that is my desire to study the book of Proverbs in a Christ-centered way, our passage this morning is void of any discussion of the wise and simply describes a fool. And so it becomes very difficult to approach it because a fool is a fool in the Old Testament in the same way that a fool is a fool in the New Testament, in the same way that a fool is a fool today, right? We have statement after statement about the fool, no reflection upon the wise, no contrast with the wise. And so it looks at first glance, it'd be very difficult to see how the gospel sheds any further light on our text concerning the fool. And probably the most effective thing our passage does this morning, though, and I believe it's here where we'll find a point to think about redemptive things, is that it describes the human heart. And it describes you and me in our flesh. And because of that, this is maybe where our text is the most personal. It's the most raw. It rubs us. Because if you were honest with yourselves this morning, let me ask, we'll do a show of hands. No, we won't do that. How many of you all have ever meddled in something that you shouldn't have? Anyone? Don't show hands. All right. Have you ever hurt someone with words, with insulting words? Maybe they were words or actions that even seemed appropriate to you at the time, right? They deserved this. Have you ever had hostility toward another human being? Anyone in here? These things are common. And as Christians specifically, when we see these struggles in our lives, when we see these sinful actions and evil desires, we long for lives that are more than this, right? As Christians, we want to be above this, beyond this. And like Paul, we cry out, "For I do not understand my own actions." Does this ever feel like you? Or you say, "For I do not know what I want, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am," and then here's the question for this morning, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" Do you ever feel like Paul? You've been a Christian maybe for a long time, and you still struggle with these sins. I remember a specific day. It was a watershed moment for me back in the fifth grade. All right? Fifth grade. I rolled out of bed that morning, got ready. I put on my cool Nike shirt because just at that stage we want to impress people. So I had that on. I ate breakfast, ran out to the bus, got off the bus, went into the classroom. And I remember sitting there about an hour into the day, and I was sitting at my desk writing, and I put my hand to my head, and all of a sudden I noticed something was not right with my hair. And then it hit me, wait a minute. I don't know that I ever looked in the mirror this morning. And I began to panic, and I remember I very quickly exited the classroom. I went to the bathroom. I looked in the mirror, and to my horror, what I saw in the mirror was probably the worst bedhead that I've ever seen. Almost like I did it intentionally. And I thought, you know, this is awful. And I remember for the very first time, as I began to deal with these insecurities that were very new to me, and so I dumped water, and so now my hair was down and kind of flat against my head, but now my shirt was soaking wet. And I remember looking in the mirror, and I really do. I remember this the very first time it happened in my life, and I was horrified. I felt ashamed, and it was the first time that I had kind of a self-consciousness about my own appearance. And I looked in the mirror and I said, "Look at me. Look at what I look like. Look at me. Look at what I look like." And this morning, our text functions as a mirror. And my prayer is that we would be honest with ourselves this morning and say when appropriate, "Look at me. Look at what I look like." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fool. Last week, we looked at the sluggard. And this morning, we have the final characters that we run into in Proverbs chapter 26. And I'll tell you this morning, our characters, there's four of them, they come at a quick pace, and it's a lot like a sequel, like a movie that's being made, especially like a superhero movie. You ever notice that as the sequels go on, the nemesis in one has to be worse than the other ones, right? So, Spider-Man, if they make a first one, the second one, the nemesis has to be worse, the third one has to be worse, fourth one, you don't want to go to part four and the guy's no worse than part one, right? There's a building, and here in our text this morning, we have kind of this escalation of these characters. It goes from bad to worse to worse to worse, and they climb like rings of a ladder. It climbs up, and we see the evil increase in the characters that we see. Who will we see? These are the four characters. We're going to see a meddler this morning, one who meddles. We're going to see a deceiving jokester, a slanderer, and then finally an enemy. And so, with that being said, let me read Proverbs 26, 17 through 28, and pray for us, and we'll get started. It says this, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I'm only joking.' For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruins." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we have seen that though we desire the way of the wise, so often we can be foolish. And so, Lord, we cry out with Paul, "Oh, what wretched person we are. Who will set us free from this body of death?" Lord, would you show us this morning, Lord, our flesh, our body of death. And Lord, would we have hope of one who would set us free? Lord, would your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and our minds now, in Jesus' name, amen. We begin this morning with the meddler, all right? Now we know what it means to meddle in something. It's to interfere in something that's not your business, right? You shouldn't be meddling in, it's not your business. And for me, there's a definition that makes it really tangible, all right? And I like it because it's tactile. It has some feeling to it. It says another definition, in a different way, meddling is to touch or handle something without permission. And I like that because it's very similar to the way our proverb addresses meddling this morning. Look at verse 17. It's probably one of the most colorful proverbs in the book. All right, I love this proverb. It says, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." As I was growing up, my mom used to tell me the story of my Uncle George. He had an incredible love for animals. One day, my mom, as a little girl, had her Girl Scout troop there at the house, and they were inside. And George was 7 years old, and all of a sudden, he ran in with a huge, deep scratch across his face. And they had to find out what happened, and finally, when George stopped crying, he said that he had spotted a squirrel, and he thought this would make a great pet. And so he snuck up slowly behind the squirrel, and went and grabbed the tail of the squirrel so that he could, you know, that's how he carried, I guess. He grabbed the tail, and when he did, the thing turned around and just clawed him. Had to go get the rabies shot and all of that. Came in, and he took a claw to the face. And that's what happens when you quarrel in matters that are not your own, right? It's the idea of just a dog's passing by. What would happen? You just grab the ears, right? That's going to be a good experience at that point. It's folly. It's folly. It assumes that you have a right to assert yourself into a vulnerable situation and put your influence upon it. And it says, the one who is a meddler, it's folly. All right? But it's at a basic level of folly. And so now we take a step up to the next one. Verses 18 and 19 is a deceiving jokester. All right? It says this, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Does that sound familiar at all? You know, I thought this was something we made up maybe in the 1900s. This has been around, this idea of you hurt someone, you deceive them, and you say at the end of it, I'm only joking. A lady by the name of Jody Blanco, she's a New York Times bestseller. She wrote a book, and the book was entitled this, Please Stop Laughing at Me. And the word laughter here, tied to joking, I want you to think through that as I read some of this. It is a painfully accurate description of someone who was deceived, to use that word, by her classmates in middle school and in high school, deceived as being their friend, and they harassed her in middle school and in high school years. And we throw the word bullied out and all of that, but this was her life for many years. She wrote a book about it, and I want to read a couple of paragraphs from it. It's not a Christian book, but it has incredible insight into how these firebrands that we throw, the arrows that we throw, the death that we throw. Notice all those things are the tools that are being thrown. And then we say, I'm only joking. And we don't think that it has any impact. I want you to listen to her quote. She's sitting outside of her high school reunion. She's pulled up to the parking lot and she says this. Why am I afraid? Think of the wounds that are here from all these kids. Because let me stop real quick. What do kids say? If you were to take a bully and you pull them up and you say, hey, why did you do that? Why were you so mean? Why did you say those things? And what's going to be their phrase? Well, I was only joking around, right? I was only joking. She says, here I am sitting in a rental car in a hotel parking lot in suburban Chicago where I grew up, scared to go to a party in my own hometown. I'm being ridiculous. It's just a high school reunion. There's nothing to be frightened of. They can't hurt me anymore. I'm successful now. Who am I trying to fool? I'm terrified to get out of this car because I know inside the ballroom of that Hilton are ghosts from my past who still haunt me. It's the sound of my classmates from long ago, and then what's the term? Laughing at me. They destroyed my self-worth so much that it's taken me 20 years to stop hating myself. If I walk through those banquet doors, is it possible that the confidence I've acquired since high school will dissolve into a puddle at my feet? What if that terrified teenager I used to be is still hiding inside me? I've got to confront my fears. I must get out of this car, walk across the parking lot, open those doors, and make an entrance. When they see me, I bet their eyes will pop. Maybe they're curious to see what happened to the girl whose desperate pleas for acceptance kept them laughing. Kept them laughing semester after semester. Or worse, maybe they won't remember me at all. You know, I read those and you can almost feel the hurt, right? Feel the pain of these kids who would say things and do things, and at the end of the day they said, hey, look, we're all laughing, we're only joking. We're only joking. And yet Proverbs says that it's a deceitful thing. It's the deceitful jokester. And it's escalated from the meddler. Now we have one who's covering up their actions with this phrase, I was only joking. It's something that takes away, right, any responsibility for our actions. And I think we clearly see it still with kids. I think we still see it with adults. And maybe we would also, even if we don't say the term, I was only joking, maybe we would be honest and say that we see it within our own hearts, right? We justify our words and our actions. We try to put it under an umbrella of something that's lighter than sin. And it's folly. And now we escalate to the next character, the next nemesis, right, in the sequels. Verses 20 through 22, we get to the slanderer. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Verses 20 and 21 there, they use the same illustration. It has a negative comparison though. Verse 20 shows the absence of fuel kills the fire. The absence of a substance to burn lets the fire die. Verse 21 shows that the presence of fuel feeds the fire. And it says here that the slanderer is the same way. Where the slanderer is absent, quarreling ceases. But where he's present, you see strife present as well. Right? And the gossip that the slanderer dishes out, it's deceivingly tasty. It says that it's morsels going into the inner parts of the body. And it's deceivingly tasty for those who hear it. And when we get to these, the slanderer, the deceitful jokester, and when we get to the meddler, we have to ask, you know, the same thing of the slanderer that we've done for the deceitful jokester and the meddler, and that's this: do we see these characters? Do we see any of this within us? Is it present? And you see, it's the dark side of our humanity. And as Christians, when we see these things within us, after years of walking with God, once again, like Paul, we cry out, "Wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Remember, that was said by Paul, an apostle. Before we come to a conclusion and wrestle with what is the answer to Romans 7:24, we come to the final character, all right? Verses 23 through 25. And I want to warn you up front that we may have difficulty with this final character relating to him. We may be able to see, all right, I've meddled, I've done deceitful joking, you know, I've slandered, I've said evil things, but this one seems really bad. This is the final one out of the four. Verses 23 through 25. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips, enthusiastic lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. This final character, we've seen the meddler, we've seen slanderer, joker, but this is an enemy. And what we see is that the final character is really an increase of what we saw in characters 2 and 3. In the slanderer and the deceitful joker, it's like the slanderer amplified, all right? It's like the deceitful joker with the volume turned up. I want you to notice that each of the three final verses there, 23, 24, 25, each one of them point out something with this final character that's especially dangerous and maybe even frightening to us. It says, see if you pick up what it is, verse 23, glaze covering an earthen vessel. It's like silver dross covering a clay pot, which means this: you take silver, you melt it down, and then the remnant of what is left, you take it and you cover a clay pot, and it has the appearance of incredible worth, right? It has a beauty on the outside, but underneath, it's just an earthen vessel. It's a clay pot. There's something deceptive about it. It appears to have worth, but there's something wrong. I remember when we were in Colorado this past summer, we were there, and the very first day, we went to a little stream there, and I got out, and I found gold, right? It was there. It was just all in the water. It's amazing, Colorado. I found these little gold flecks. So, of course, I picked them up. And my kids, you know, it's like the diamond crater all over again. We're there, if you were here for that. If not, I'll explain that later. But we were searching for gold. And, of course, we found it. We took it to the shop. And the guy said, "That is iron pyrite." Now, I knew that probably, right? I knew that there's no way, you know, there'd be hundreds and thousands of people sitting around this river. But it has the appearance of something of value. But it really is worth nothing. In the same way, verse 24, look, whoever hates disguises himself. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, believe him not. What we learn in this amplified version of the deceitful joker, that unlike the deceitful joker, he uses his deception as a poor attempt to cover up his foolish comments, right? I was only joking. Covers up his foolish comments. But this final character is so dark, he is using deception intentionally to fool you, to put you in a vulnerable position so that you trust him. And his desire is to do this, to take advantage of you, and to destroy you. Verse 25 says there are seven abominations in his heart. He appears to speak graciously, but there's seven abominations in his heart. Seven, a complete number of disgust and hatred within his heart. And this final character, this final nemesis, is a dark character. All right? He is twisted. He's the worst of what we've seen. And so once again, how do you make a redemptive passage or message out of this passage? Don't be like this, this enemy. You see, I want to propose to you this morning that this whole time we've said Jesus is the personification of wisdom, right? Wisdom personified. He is the wisdom of God, as the New Testament calls him. And I want to propose to you that if this is true of Jesus, that he is wisdom personified, then I believe it's fair to suggest that there is also one who personifies those who choose folly. That it's possible that we also have one who literally is folly personified. And who would that be? It would be an enemy. His name would be Satan. All right? Does he personify the meddler, always stirring up strife? Think of Job. All right? Does he personify the deceitful joker who deceives his neighbor? John 8:44. Jesus says of Satan, "You are the father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil." And then he says, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's deceiving. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the deceitful joker." It says, stand against the schemes of the devil. He personifies the slanderer, right? One who is there to tear down others. 1 Peter 5:8, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And finally, he certainly personifies the enemy. Does he not? He has the title, the enemy. He also intentionally comes in disguises to do harm. Right? He has the appearance of good. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Genesis 3:1, "We saw him come as a serpent that was more crafty than any other beast in the field. And the woman did not run away in horror, but instead she engaged with this one." Now I know that the idea of Satan may be too much of an intellectual leap for some of you. Right? You're here and you say, "All right, let's talk about living a good life. And I'm uneasy about it, but I'll let you bring in God into the situation." But Satan, I mean, come on. Come on, it's like fairy tales. Well, it wouldn't be fairy tales. It'd be the opposite, right? It sounds superstitious. It's antiquated. But here's the problem. According to the Bible, if you do not embrace the idea that there is an enemy, you will lack a proper understanding of reality. You will not understand reality. Ephesians 6:12, very powerful verse that speaks to this, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It means that our struggles are not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when we approach the idea of spiritual warfare that goes on, typically we err on one of two sides, right? In America and in the West, we err on this side, which says there's really no spiritual warfare. Right? Everything's natural. We view things and we approach things from a natural way. It's also possible to stand on this side and say Satan's behind every bush. Right? Satan's behind everything. Even excusing away your own sins, saying Satan is the one who caused that and started that. Let me illustrate with something, and I wasn't going to do this, but it happened to me this morning, so I thought, well, I'll use it as an illustration. Maybe this is a good way to think through it. This morning, or this past week, something happened to us two times, and it happened again this morning at 5 a.m. The first time it happened, Melissa was out of town. It was the first day of school. I was trying to get all the kids ready. It happened then. It happened again this morning at 5 a.m. Our fire alarm, for no reason, went off. All right? Now, I know it's a CO2 detector and all. We're not talking about carbon monoxide. We're okay. We're safe. All right? I don't want you to think, you fool, you know? There's other... So this is a smoke detector. And it went off the morning I was trying to get the kids out the door for the first day of school. Already a day full of stress, a day that was difficult. Here they are, you know, starting a new class, new grades, lots of stress. We were going to have plenty of time to get out the door. Fire alarm goes off and I start getting worried. I look around, is there any smoke? Can't find any smoke. Anyway, so I kill the power of the house, get the kids to school. We're a little bit late on one of them. So this time, this morning, 5 a.m., coming up on Sunday morning, all right, coming here to preach, and the fire alarm goes off again. Now, it's possible to say on this side, the enemy, the devil, he was in there, right? There was nothing natural about it at all. Spookily, he came in and just set it off because he wanted to ruin the first day of school. He wanted to ruin the sermon. It's possible to say on this side, all right, and say it was natural, completely natural. Yeah, there's a natural explanation for it, right? There's, by the way, I've done the research, probably some spider webs that I need to go and suck out, or some dust or something. It happens over time, even in a very, very clean house like ours. So, you have the natural component, right? And yet, what is the bounce? What's our response supposed to be? Is there a natural explanation for why the fire alarm went off? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you see, we live in a world where both the natural and supernatural are not completely different. They're not completely separated. They're actually, they're combined, right? They're together. Is there a component to where the enemy wanted to trip us up that first day of school? Maybe. All right, I can't tell you. I don't know all the details. Can I explain it naturally? Absolutely. I could go in, I could find probably naturally what happened. But did the enemy have any purpose for that? Did he have any desire to wake me up? I can tell you what I did this morning with the natural and the supernatural. As I was sitting there at 5 a.m., I thought, you know, what's going on in my heart right now? I'm bitter, right? Why can't they make these fire alarms at work? Why did the spider have to choose that moment to run across the sensor? You know, these thoughts come up. And all of a sudden, it begins to expose things about my heart. So regardless of whether I fully have a full, accurate depiction, as long as I understand that there's natural and supernatural, it leads me to a great way to deal with my problems, a great way to address the issue. The issue is today, right, I'm not just going to go home and pray that the fire alarm would stop. I'm going to go home and I'm going to vacuum it, right? There's something probably there that I need to try to fix. It may be it needs to be replaced. But you know what I am going to do? I am going to pray, you know, Lord, this exposed a lot about my heart. I don't want to step up into the pulpit with bitterness for the fire alarm company, right? I don't want to step up there, frustration of, why do we have so much dust in our air? Why can't we keep our house cleaner? I don't want to have these thoughts in my head. And so all of a sudden, I navigated both ways. And so what we see here is that when we approach the world, right, we see that if we completely approach it from a naturalistic view that negates Satan, then when we sin in our lives and we cry out with Paul, "Wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" we tend to answer that in a very naturalistic way. Well, I just need to do this, 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 and this. And if we approach it in that way, it's too naive of an approach. The world doesn't work that way. If you make natural plans to conquer your sins, and there are supernatural influences against you, you're set to fail. Your plan is too simple. It's too simple. We have to understand our own fleshly weakness, right? I don't need Satan always making me do evil things. I can do evil things in and of myself. Right? I have to understand my fleshly weakness that left unchecked, it leads toward a dark road. But we also have to understand that we have an enemy that desires to guide us, to encourage us down that dark road as well, to encourage an escalation of our sin. We have someone who wants to devour us. And so the question is, what hope do we have in a world where we cry out this body of death, especially knowing that we have an enemy that's against us? And we look here at the final three verses. And in these final three verses, we see it's going to show us the fate of those who make mischief, the fate of the four characters that we've looked at. So we begin in verse 26. It says, "Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed, in the assembly. In other words, though you and I may sin, though we have our sin under a cloak of darkness, though we lie, though we deceive, one day it's going to be made known. One day it's going to be made known to the assembly, that others will see it, that it will have light shown upon it. And in it, and in an even a greater way, with the one who is folly personified, the father of lies, the deceiver, Satan himself, one day his folly will be exposed for all to see, right? At the end of it all, his folly will be exposed. Look at verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Those who are defined by folly will fall into a trap that they themselves have set up for themselves. There's no greater example of this than, once again, folly personified, Satan. What's Satan's trap that he often sets? It's one of lies and deceptions, right? Again and again, lies and deception, that's his trap. And yet, what we see is that he believes his own lies, his own deception. He believes that he will become like God, and it will be his downfall. He has dug a pit that he himself will fall into it. And remember, we have that second illustration there of the stone coming back. Remember how the stone that Satan rolled, and he kept rolling and pushing it, trying to crush Christ. And what happened is, death itself, this stone that he was pushing against Christ, rolls back and destroys him. Do you see that? He was rolling the stone against Christ, and it backfired. For him, it was a horrible backfire. And unfortunately, our chapter does not resolve. Instead, you have this final verse regarding the enemy. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruins. It's a reminder that we still have an enemy, and that we have to watch our own lying tongue, but that the one who has the lying tongue hates his victims. There's deception, there's flattery, and it's meant to ruin. And so we end this morning with the same spot we began, which is this. Who can set us free from this body of death? From our meddling, from our deceiving, from our slandering and evil ways. Who can set us free? Romans 7:24 continues, it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the answer, verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have one who lived a perfect life, went to the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, through death, his death upon the cross. It's talking about Jesus here. It says, he might destroy, and he's destroying the one who has the power over death. That is the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we receive a vibrant and tactile picture once again in Revelation 20. What is the final verdict for Satan? Revelation 20:10 says this, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of this. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Our passage today, once again, is the escalation of our sin. It's the climax of our folly. And the only hope that we have in our own folly, the only hope that we have to save us from the personification of folly of Satan, is the one who is the antithesis of folly. He is wisdom personified. It's Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one who contrasted it best when he said this. And I want to end with this. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come this morning. Lord, whether we see the meddler, the deceitful joker, or the slanderer, or the enemy within us, Lord, we come this morning as sinners. Lord, I pray that those in here who look to Christ, Lord, those who are Christians, Father, that we would be encouraged by the fact that you are setting us free from this body of death. Lord, that though we are not perfect in this life, that You are at work, that You're doing a work within us. And Lord, that one day we will be set free. Father, I thank You that You came to take care of the enemy, to destroy the enemy. And Lord, for those this morning who do not know You, Lord, You say that they are enemies of You, enemies of God. Father, will we make peace this morning with You? If there is anyone in here who does not know Jesus, who's never come to Him and looked to Him for forgiveness of sins, have never laid down their life and said, "Be Lord of my life," Father, would they see that they can come to You at any moment? Lord, while there is still life, will they consider now that wisdom says to come to You now before death comes upon them? Father, would they turn to You and say, "You are true wisdom. You are the Son of God. You are the one who takes away the sins of the world." And then, Lord, would they look to You to forgive their sins. Lord, I come to You this morning, pray if anyone is in need of prayer this morning, they would seek it out now during this final song. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.